a little bit about what that job is. Second Peter and chapter 3, I went ahead and outlined everything I've taught out of Peter so far and tried to put it in just a couple sentences. And so let me see if I could rehearse that here first. It's been a saga, and I know some of you are tired of hearing. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We've been there again for several months. But again, it's precious again, and all of God's Word's precious. And the nice thing about God's Word is all of it's interwoven again. And you can't just teach one portion without dancing through the whole book. And we've tried to do that here as we've covered some things out of 1 and 2 Peter. And so let's go ahead and look today at chapter 3 and verse 8, just a couple verses again that we want to consider some things about promises that are made to us. I just sung a couple songs again about the promise of heaven. And isn't it good that God has given us a preview of what's coming? It's good that God has walked through, starting in the book of Daniel again, and walking through the outline of what's going to happen. I said as we looked at 2 Peter in chapter 3, I think it was last week, we did an outline of the whole chapter that covers our attitude and then God's our attitude towards God's plan, and then God's agenda that unfolds here, and we're in the midst of looking at that. And then an admonition. So those three things, if they all start with the same letter, you know that I copied that from somebody. I don't normally do that. So let's look at again at God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's stand and stretch our legs a little bit and look at the Word of God this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." I heard old Dr. McGee, whenever he read Paul, who often said, "Brethren, don't be ignorant," he said you could put it down that they was ignorant again, and he was dealing with their ignorance. And so it's astounding how much ignorance unfolds in Protestant churches, especially concerning this one verse. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Look at verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for the truths that it gives us. Thank you again that we could look off into the future and understand some things of what you're doing that many other are indeed ignorant of in this day and age. And I pray, Father, again that you'd enlighten our hearts, enlighten our testimony, our walk with you, and our witness during these last of the last days. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Just a couple thoughts I want to give out of this portion of Scripture. We started again looking at, in fact, let's do this. Let's review some of the things we've already looked at here in 1 Peter. And I'm going to start my review in 1 Peter. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And if you flip past the book of Hebrews, you'll bump into the book of 1st, 2nd Timothy there someplace. In chapter 3, and look at verse 12. 2nd Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 12, starting in verse 11, it says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And then verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly," stop, pause right there and say, is that you? Do I fall under that category? Yea, all that will live godly. Remember, Peter again gave a list of things you're supposed to add to your faith, and one of them was godliness. And so all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, there's a difference in far as I was taught in law school, they only send engineers to minimal law school, that there's a difference between shall and all. In fact, one of the first contracts I wrote up for the Air Force, I had copied someone else's, that's what we do, and put will in there, that the contractor will do this, he will do that. And they made me go through and change all of them back to shall, because there's a difference between will and shall. Will is based on your will, okay? You're willing. But shall is a legal word, and that means it's a promise. You can put it down, it's going to happen. And there it is, right here in this verse. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so 1 Peter is all about the saints there that he describes. Those again, as he describes in his first verse there of Peter. And he describes all these saints that are going through horrid persecutions. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he later calls them elect. He calls them again a chosen priesthood, a royal priesthood. And so we see there again that there's going to be persecution involved. And so look at verse 7, and you notice again that he rhymes again with what Peter said of chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 7 and 8, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so there's kind of the theme, and that's in the introduction of 1 Peter chapter 1's all introduction, and the meat of, again, is developed in the remaining chapters. But here, the meat of it is, again, that you're going to suffer persecutions. And number two, you need to, again, glory in that. And you need to give God glory in that. And so as we walk through that, again, there are several lessons that we learn about what to do. And again, to make sure that even in persecutions. Now, in America, we're not used to persecutions at all. In fact, what we call persecutions ain't, again. So it's against the law right now. It's against the Constitution. In America, to persecute you for your faith. And so far, they've been following that law, but they're getting away from it pretty quickly here again to understand that they're flushing the Constitution right down the toilet as we abide here again down in Washington, D.C. that's going on. And Marxism, American Marxism, as it's called, is taking over in this country. And I'm just appalled at the support it has. All the major cities support it. All the stupid farmers are again it again. And I praise the Lord I'm a stupid farmer again. That's where I came from. And praise the Lord again that we haven't known persecution, but it's coming. And so we've gone through 1st and 2nd Peter here with that light. And then let me go ahead and just give this outline that I've given of 2nd Peter again. First off, I'd already mentioned that he said that you've, in order to thrive here under persecution, under the last days, there's three things that he mentions. Number one, in chapter one, is first off, be sure you're saved. Make sure you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Secondly, add to your faith. And he says there in verse 5 and 6, add to your faith virtue. That's moral fortitude and strength, and add to your virtue knowledge. And then the list starts getting a little bit harder, okay? And to knowledge adds temperance, and to temperance adds patience, and it just keeps getting deeper and deeper as we go through this list. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And then lastly, again, it has the crowning for charity never faileth. Again, to add to your faith, charity. And so we looked at that whole list and how it's a progression of growth. And we looked at the definition of those and the tools it takes to add them. And so be sure you're saved. Secondly, be sure that you're growing. And thirdly, right there in that first chapter as well, is that we have a Bible. Praise the Lord. We have it written down, and we know what the words are because we believe in verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God. And so this book we have is inerrant and infallible. And notice also that the promises we're talking about in chapter 3 are inerrant and infallible. And so we have these promises. Look at chapter 3 one more time, and let me give you this introduction that we've already preached. It says, here's, I've written down my synopsis. Every time I write these, every time I preach a message, I go home and write it in 300 words. And sometimes when I write it, it comes out better. And I send that list to like 500 email addresses. Out of that, I found out that probably 100 of them still use email or know what it is. And out of that, probably 20 of them actually read those things. And I hear pretty regular from some of those who read those on the penny pulpits. But again, here again is something I heard more from some preachers on a couple topics. I always kind of gauge. And so we're in trouble again in Baptist circles again because of the teaching right here in the first half of this chapter. And I know I probably spent too much time on it here. But there is no gap. We're not Gaptists. And so we don't believe in a gap in Genesis chapter 1. There is no evolution. And there is no naughty angels in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is about the depravity of man. It's not about naughty angels. God brought the flood not because of those angels, but he brought the flood because of man's heart was desperately wicked. There is a six-day creation. All things that are created were created by him in 6 days. Also, angels were created, and they're created beings, and they were created in those 6 days. And at the end of those 6 days, God looked at all of creation, including the hosts of heaven, and he said, "This is good." Okay. In fact, on Tuesday, he said, "This is good" twice again. And so as we look at creation and we believe those things, we can see man's depravity is taught and brought out here. And that there is a world flood. You know, the world does not believe in a world flood. They're against it. In fact, they hate it. They despise it. You know why they hate it so much? Because God records it so well again. And the things that changed again in this world come again because of that world flood. It was actual. It was real. And God means what he says, and he says what he means. And that brings us down here to chapter 3 in verse 8, and let's take a couple thoughts here out of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And I want you to stop and think there about what God is saying and why he says it right here. Why is that important? Why is that brought up? What is the theme of this section of Scripture that he would bring up such a thing? The Presbyterians and the Calvinists and those, again, that came out of the Protestant background, they do not believe that there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. They just dismiss it. There is no millennial reign. They used to call it by its Latin name. I don't know what that is, but it's the millennial reign of Christ. Even though it's recorded very clearly in Revelation, but that's okay. They didn't believe Revelation either. So they threw out that, and they did not believe in the millennial reign of Christ. Therefore, many who are ignorant take this verse to mean that, see, there is no 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, I want you to stop and think, and is that what he's talking about here? No. Is that the theme of this? No. The theme is, again, that God made some promises, and it's in the first half of this chapter, and God lives on a different time scale than we live on. In fact, I love this verse. I put this in my dissertation to demonstrate that the nova that happened like millions, almost a billion years ago, millions of years ago, that nova that happened is the time of light that takes to get from that nova to Earth. They calculated that out and said it was like 32 million years ago. Well, we know that the Earth hasn't been in existence for 32 million years, or else God's a liar, and he didn't give us the truth. And so we look at that. I look at this verse and say, hey, if you just run that 84 million years through God's time scale, it comes up to be that nova happened actually probably 40 years ago or something like that. It's insignificant. And so there's many ways we can use this, but understand this, that God's time scale is not our time scale. And certainly we've seen that. I guess I give testimony to that. Remember the disciples that said, let's call down fire from heaven and destroy these Samaritans. I'm kind of like them. I'm on their side on that thing, you know. And sometimes I see what's going on in our society and I rehearse those verses a little bit. But again, understand God's on a different time frame. And the emphasis is here that, hey, we got to think on God's time scale. And that is brought out here in the next verse, verse 9 of this text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men might count slackness. And then look at that next phrase. But he is long-suffering to usward. If you've ever rehearsed the nine fruits of the Spirit, you find long-suffering is in there. I like to break them up again that, Lord, I need your love, joy, and peace. I need to know that. I need that in my life. And then I need those next three is a gentleness, goodness, and long-suffering. I need that towards my church. Okay, I need that towards other people. And we need to have them. And so that long-suffering is sometimes lacking in us. And the final three, again, of the nine is faith, virtue, and there's that temperance keeps showing up again. So temperance is the other fruits of the spirits that we're to have in our lives. But that long-suffering, sometimes we're short on that. And so notice that is the theme here. Hold your place right there and turn back a couple pages to the introduction of this book. And notice again that he begins in verse 4 of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Anyone ever seen a precious promise Bible? We had a couple of them around, they're floating around their church here, and they go through and they highlighted every promise in the Bible. And it's like half yellow. I mean, as you go through and read that thing, it's just amazing. And said, these are the great and precious promises. And so again, God has given us great and precious promises. And then right on top of that, it says that, hey, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And sometimes we might count that as slackness, but it's not. He again is faithful, and he will fulfill those promises. And so as we look here at these promises, especially what he's addressing here in this chapter, these are promises given so we can look off into the future and know what God is doing. Isn't it amazing that God has outlined for us? Over in John, he said, from now on, I'm not going to call you servants. God doesn't want a bunch of servants for his son. He calls, from now on, I'm going to call you friends. Anybody remember why he called us friends and disciples? He said, I want you to be friends because I've told you all things, everything the Father's told me, I've told you. And isn't it precious that we can be a friend of God? If you count your friends on, most of us can count our friends on one hand. People who you have a relationship and you could share anything in your heart with them and they wouldn't run and tell somebody else and make a mockery of you. You could share anything in your heart, your wildest dreams, your most horrible failures, and they would not use it against you. That's an intimate friendship where you can share an intimacy with somebody and know again that their knowing that's not going to hurt you. Listen, that's what God did with us. God shared with us everything he's going to do in the future. here, this is given under this section that I've addressed, that God's agenda, what He's going to do, what's going to unfold in the future. And we'll just put a stopper right here and say, you all come back in October and we'll preach another hunt for the last October prophecy conference, and we'll look at all those things in great detail. But listen, we've covered that for the 23 years I've been here. This will be our 24th annual Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference, because God has revealed to us things that's going to happen in the future. And He's done that because we're a friend of God. And we can know what's going to happen in the future. Look at it one more time. It says in verse 10 where we stopped off, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Next week in our text, we're going to look at some things where Peter exhorts us to be familiar with what Paul writes about these last days and the second coming of Christ. So turn in your Bible back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We won't preach 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're familiar with it. But look what he says to the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And then look at verse 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Whenever you read in the Bible that the coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night, I want you to know that if you're a born-again believer who's a student of God's Word, that does not apply to you. It's going to be, in fact, Paul goes on to mention that there's a special crown given for those who are looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, this verse here, again, whenever I read that, I think, oh yeah, that's what it's going to be like. But again, understand, from my kin and from people I meet on the street, right now, for the past 2 years, this has been the question that's on everybody's mind. Is this the day of the Lord? And I'm amazed at how much Bible ignorance. I want to be careful here. I don't want to tromp on any of my kin on tape. But I'm amazed at how much Bible ignorance there is by professing Christians about the coming day of the Lord. And you and I have no excuse to be ignorant. The Lord Jesus Christ has shared with us all the events that unfold. And the other remarkable thing I find about that is you can't get it by casual reading. It takes study. It takes digging into God's Word. And it's almost like here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how God told us what it's going to be like in the last days. And so here in this chapter, we have Peter again unfolding for us God's agenda of what it's going to be like in the last days. I remember at Tuscarora Baptist Church in my upbringing that they always talked about the second coming of Christ. I remember I was a young buck teenager and couldn't wait to get married. And I was thinking, Lord, please don't come until I get married. I want to be married again. And so that was back in 1971. Dale, I was just a teenager back then, okay? But anyway, I remember thinking all these things. I wanted to go off to college. Lord, please don't come. And I remember praying that because they taught that the second coming of Christ was imminent. It's going to happen at any moment. Right. And listen, here we are 50 years later, and I want you to know that the second coming of Christ is imminent. It's going to happen at any moment. In fact, I've been preaching and been accused of date setting here that I think he's going to be here by 2023. I don't know how, again, I can fit together all the stuff I taught on prophecy. I don't know how everything, God's going to unfold everything and be done in a 7,000 year period. Unless he gets here in 2023. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking for that. And listen, it does what it's meant to do. It frames your attitude. It causes, again, that you look at life differently when you know that, hey, as Peter puts it here, it's all going to burn. Wherefore, what manner of life ought we to live when we know, again, that it's all going to burn? I got to have a roof put on my house. The roof, the 20-year roof's already last for 35. And so I look at that and think, I think we can get 3 more years out of this roof. We'll just hold off, you know. Listen, when we and that ought to have an effect on our lives. We ought to look at everything like that. That, hey, what are we doing here on this earth? Is that the most important thing in life? And Peter charges us here in this section to, hey, keep these things in mind. He's revealed to us. He's given us some promises of what's going to unfold in the near future here. Brother Shirley preaching down there at the summit went off and said some shocking things. And one of them was that he would invest in the technology that would make them be able to put a mark on your forehead so that you couldn't buy it or sell without. That's good technology in his mind, because listen, that ain't going to happen until after we're gone from here. And boy, we ought to live our lives accordingly, to understand again. And listen, those who have studied the second coming of Christ in the last days, you know that over all over some of the big mega churches that predominantly came out of the Methodist background, who don't have a clue about the second coming of Christ. They're so ignorant of it, they don't even touch it. They stay right away from it because they don't know what to say about it. They don't know what to believe about it. They don't know what to believe about the rapture. They don't know how to teach it. Any Baptist that starts hobnobbing with Protestants or Calvinists and dabbling into their doctrine and listening into their teachings, listen, pretty soon they're going to be confused. Kent Hovind, boy, I love Kent Hovind. What a character. But he went to prison and was dabbling in a Bible study there and teaching Bible and had a bunch of Protestants. And he come out of that not believing in the rapture of the church. He thought, again, the mid-trib rapture, maybe that is better. Well, yeah, it is a good solution. If you're a Protestant and don't believe the Bible, that fits in well with the Scriptures. But listen, you and I know, again, and we ought to be, we cannot be ignorant of these things. We ought to be children of the light. And listen, right now, probably you're going to be the same as me, getting questions from kin and relatives about the second coming of Christ. People are curious. People are wondering. There's people who are looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for no Antichrist. I'm looking for the coming Christ. And that's the difference between a believer, again, and someone who's been trained to be scared of the last days. And so, again, we have no reason to fear the last days. We have, again, reason to rejoice. And, listen, we have reason to be witnesses. Acts 20:21 says repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 20:21 says go and be witnesses. Even as God has sent His only begotten Son, so send I you, Jesus said in John 20:21. So here we are in year 2021, and we need to be witnesses. People will want to talk about the second coming of Christ. And we dare not be ignorant. So I'll go ahead and cover some more of this again probably next week or sometime. We've only got, what, 2 more Sundays of August here, I think. Counting this one. Is it 1 more Sunday of August? And then we'll be into September and celebrating our 30th anniversary. I appreciate so much, again, that we could, again, just cover this and understand there's some things that we need to be doing as believers in this day and age. Let me just say off topic here just a little bit that it has been such a blessing. We've been going down to the summit for 8 years again. And so we were there when they first started Vision Baptist College. You know, it was first a concept. It was first an idea when we first got down there. And listen, it's been such a blessing to be associated with the Clarks. And now even because of all them Rice kids running down, he knows who Grandpa Rice is when they're talking about him. Praise the Lord. But listen, he's always said every year that we've gone down there for the summit, he said something that just stuck in my craw and bothered me. And he said in his conferences with the senior pastors, he'd always say this. He said, who is your pastor? Pastor, who is your pastor? A pastor needs to have a pastor. And boy, that just dwelled on my heart. I've never had a pastor since I took the pastorate again. And the other thing he said was that every Every Paul needs a Timothy. First one is you need a pastor. Every Timothy needs a Paul. And the second is every Paul needs a Timothy. And listen, there's some truth to that again. That again, being in the ministry here again is different than anything Beverly and I ever experienced. Being a youth pastor, we love being a youth pastor. It's just a tremendous thing. But here in Yates County for these past, 26 years, I've pastored in Yates County. And this is a different place. I've often listened to missionaries and said, man, sometimes after leaving military bases, I think I'm on a mission field here in Yates County. It's a different place. I'm not used to it. I still haven't got used to it. But again, understand this, that hey, we need again just to trust the promises that God has given us. And again, what a blessing again to know again that there's other churches. Brother Patterson when he comes, Brother Bennett when he comes, and now Brother Fielder when he comes. Again, our pastor, your pastor. Brother Patterson and I just sit down for a couple hours this past week and just share things again that's on our heart that we can share together. And it's been precious. And again, I know that we haven't had good attendance at our revival, and it keeps dwindling down and down. And Brother Bennett hasn't been here a couple of years, but Lord willing, he'll be back. And again, Brother Fielder is still coming this October, and we're looking for revival. And listen, if we don't get revival at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, you just pray that your pastor gets a revival. He needs it, praise the Lord. And I appreciate so much your faithfulness in coming to our revival services. And let's just step out now into a new week that we begin this week after revival, looking again to fulfill some of the requests we made to God, to fulfill some of the promises we made to God. And let's step into this new week with a joy in our heart. And this morning, I just wanted to emphasize that you can be a friend of God, because you can know everything that He's got in the future all lined up for us. Father, praise You and thank You. Thank You for what You wrote down in the book of Peter. Thank You that we could explore it a little bit and cause again, Father, that our hearts would yearn for Your coming. And Father, for even the suffering that we see and do in this old world, Father, no, it's but for a season. And Father, we'll praise You and thank You for Your blessing on Your words as we continue on and finish this tremendous letter again to Your saints. And Father, we'll praise You and thank You that we could be that even as we walk through this new week. Touch our heart. Cause again that we have the name of our Lord and Savior on our lips. And Father, for the joy of Your salvation in our life. And we'll praise You and thank You, Father, that we could step into the close of summer and into the coming fall with the joy of our salvation just beaming from our lives. Father, help us to be a witness. Thank You for Rowan. Pray again that we could touch him with Your hands over these next few weeks. And thank You again, Father, for bringing him our way Friday night and saving that boy's life. Thank You for the prayers that have gone up for Rowan over these past 5 years. And pray again that You just now answer and fulfill that in a tremendous way. We'll give You the praise. And thank You again for the urgency of our walk in the last of the last days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand. And preacher's gone over time. Let's just dismiss with a, boy, it's good to be saved. Hallelujah. What was that? We need to add a verse to this chorus that says, I'm not going to hell. That's kind of blunt, but boy, I sure like that. Let's sing, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. Oh, yes, if you sang anniversary song, you get a piece of cake for you. Praise the Lord. What?
Labels.
No, look at, they're all labeled, they're ready to go. No.
It's so good to have you here.
No, actually, they just take them to every mailbox and drop them in. Praise the Lord. So, all we got to do is get them counted out.
Yeah, I said thank you. Yeah, all right.
You didn't say it.
No, I said thank you.
You didn't
say
it. No,
they said 2,000. I saw it.
He was trying to get a nice out of you.
Yeah, they pretty love offering 2,000 dollars. Thank you. Thank you.
You got no guys, so it was no fun.
I got no, but happy
hour. Oh, thank you so much.
Have a good week. Pastor's going to take you home because I got to leave. Is that okay? You have a good week. I gave your nephew a Bible and he's reading it. I gave your nephew, your great nephew, a Bible. No, it is your nephew. Yeah. Anyway, I gave him. So he's leaving this week to go to his other job, so I won't be seeing him. But he is reading that Bible. That's an awesome thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, he keeps reading it, he will. Tell Phil I said hello, okay? Have a good one. So, you got the viewers in the schools? You guys work in the school too?
So I don't need one of these.
You said you taught math.
I do.
At the college?
I do. Yeah.
Right.
I learned more than I knew the things of the district.
Yeah.
When you got to teach it,
right? You pay attention.
Yeah, yeah. That's what Dad said too.
Oh, my. It's
crazy. So, yeah, I learned more than just teaching.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right.
He was taking over the community. He's a GI Bill. Well, that's the language.
So,
Like, I mean, that would be, God can do it, but I'm just like,
Is that right? said, if you guys are blunt, if you take a college kids over this year, I said, we're blunt. So we've already been on track, what? Twice. All lined up to go, and all advanced.